have Brother Johnny Miller out here. Most of you were there last night, and preached for us this morning. Johnny. I think Johnny may be telling us a little about his work with Christian Aid Ministries as well. I'll leave that up to him, but let's pause and pray. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here. Thank you for your Holy Spirit's work in each of our hearts, and we just invite your work in our hearts. Would you speak to us through Brother Johnny, and I ask that you would just fill him with your Holy Spirit. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Well, I greet you in Christ's name, and it's just a real pleasure to be here. I feel honored. And, you know, as we gather together and focus on the Lord, it's like a triangle. You know, we're spread out here, but we're all focusing on God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that draws us together. The farther we get toward God, the closer we come together. And there's something in the world that we're living in that is individualistic at its very root, and it's self-centered. And so we're living in a world that's very self-centered. And as believers in Christ Jesus, it's very important that we can come together and really enjoy the fellowship of saints. And so I was asked to say a few words about billboard evangelism. And that's been something that I've been engaged in now since 2009, answering the phone for people all across the United States. We have 1,700 billboards with gospel messages on it. Most of them have a question. There's something about the human nature that if I ask a question, you feel like you've got to answer it. And so people pick up the phone and they dial our number. We talk to them. We hear their hearts. We pray for them. We build relationships. One man I've been talking to from California for over 12 years. And, you know, he was an alcoholic. He was all tangled up with pornography, was losing his marriage. And that has all changed. And he's living for the Lord. He recently started a business, bought him a new tandem axle dump truck, a big one, and went deep into debt to do it, and I just kind of cringed, you know. And but his logo for his business is a on the side, on the door, there is a crown of thorns about 18 inches in diameter, and in the middle of it, it says 316. So it's 316 Hauling is the name of his business. And people say, what's that mean? And it gives them a chance to really speak into their hearts. And so it's just amazing. And so when you see things like that, you say, this is worth it. It's worth it. Now, sometimes I get cussed out. I mean, you can't believe the things that I have to hear sometimes. My wife says, how can you stand it? I said, I don't accept it. You know? If you don't accept it, it doesn't hurt you. Yeah? So, but we want to have an opportunity to be able to speak into the hearts and lives of people who call. 25 million people are seeing a CAM billboard every 24 hours. 25 million people. Thankfully, they don't all call at once. So the calls... Well, let me say it like this. A man that I have met and known was a rebel. His father was a pastor for me when I was in 1W service and in a voluntary service program. His father was a pastor. And this young man grew up and he went into alcoholism and he just destroyed his life. So he's got a chip on his shoulder. So a friend of his had a wife that was threatening suicide, and he, reaching out for help, called our number. Nobody answered. After a bit, he calls again, and nobody answered. And after a while, he called a third time, and nobody answered. Now, he tells this rebel his wife committed suicide because nobody would answer the phone. And he said, see, he went on Facebook and did a whole spiel. This is what happens. People claim to be Christians. They care about you. But when you're in need, they're not available. No. So I looked into the records. We had 390 phone calls that day. I would be talking with somebody and then hear a ping, and I knew another phone call was trying to come in. So before I could hang up on this, and there was already another one. And it was like, whoop, hello. And just all day long it was that way. Not sure if that was the same day or not. Might have been that one or another one. But I heard a noise. And I looked over at my office door, and there was a paper coming in under the door. And it had a note on it. It said, Johnny, I have to talk with you. It was from my wife. So that it's amazing that we have the opportunity today. And so I got this call from a man in Nashville, Tennessee. He said, that billboard that you have up there is an offense to me, and if you don't take it down right now, I'm going to sue you. He said, what right do you have to put a billboard up there? I said, it's the same thing that allows you to call and complain about it. It's called the First Amendment. Yeah. Okay? So, we looked at it, and it was going to expire in 2 weeks. So rather than creating more offense, we just moved it to another location in Nashville. Renewed it at a different location. He was happy, we were happy. You know, why get litigation going on and it costs you thousands of dollars just to prove that you're innocent? So this is an ongoing work, and it actually began when David Troyer was an Amish brother. He and several other Amish brethren in 1978 said, let's put up billboards with a gospel message on it so it speaks to people. And so they pooled their resources and they put up three billboards, one in each of three cities. And they tried to get people to say, okay, I'll help with this, I'll fund it, and we'll keep on. And in 1978, nobody was interested. Because we lived in a Christian nation, you know? Yeah. And so it fizzled out. In 1981, David Troyer started what is called Christian Aid Ministries today. But back in those days, it wasn't called that. It was called Christian Aid for Romania. Because that's the only thing they had. But 2 years later, they started going into Haiti. Now, the name doesn't fit, so they changed it to Christian Aid Ministries. And in 2006, God spoke to David again. He said, just try it again. And so he put up one billboard in Canton, Ohio. And in the entire year, it only garnered 19 phone calls. But as things began to progress, and we had to learn how to phrase a, you know, anxious, Jesus offers peace. Where are you going, heaven or hell? That's number one billboard. We get more calls on that than any other billboard. And this, during the year of presidential election, we put up one thinking ahead, you know. So right in the beginning of the year, we put up this this one that said, Christians and politics, what does Jesus say? We got a raft of calls. Yeah. Well, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. That's what he said. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But my kingdom is not now from hence. Jesus didn't come to put up a political kingdom or a geographical kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom of which we are all a part if we're born again by the Spirit of God. Every person that's born again by the Spirit of God has become a part of his kingdom. And, you know, how do we live then? We live by the laws of heaven. That's his heavenly kingdom. And that is the essence of where we need to be in this world in which we live. All right. If you have more questions, I'll be available afterwards. But I want to look at a subject today, just a very simple subject. Only consists of three words. Who is he? And I want you to think about that. Who is he? I'd like to begin in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Because this is the first messianic prophecy that we have in the Bible. Who is he? I'll begin in verse 13. Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, this is something that is amazing. That word enmity is not something that we use in everyday language. I don't know how many months it's been since I used it anywhere. But what it means is an irreconcilable difference between two parties or between two ideas or ideals. That's enmity. And there is enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And when we begin to realize that, we have an enemy of our souls. Satan is the enemy and personified in this serpent. And I grew up in the South. I grew up in Virginia Beach, Virginia. There was a man named Snell who was my neighbor, and he wanted to teach me how to go deer hunting, you know. So he invited me to go along, and there was like, 10, 12 people in this group, and he had a bunch of dogs to run deer, which was legal then. But you had to load your old gun with a buckshot. You couldn't shoot a slug. Because it could glance off and hit somebody's house. And so, yeah. So they position you, and after they got everything positioned, they turn the dogs loose and hope they'll jump a deer. And if they jump a deer, they hope it's a buck, because that was the only thing that was legal. Well, the deer jumped something and was running it. And they went off. And way in the distance, I could barely hear them just yammering once in a while. And so I figured, if the dogs don't come to me, I'll go to the dogs. So I took off, and I started walking, and I walked and walked and walked. And I finally got to a place where it dipped down toward the Currituck Sound and the Intercoastal Waterway, and I sloshing around in this big cypress swamp. I didn't like it, so I got back out on dry land, and I looked around for a tree I could climb. So I climbed this tree, and I'm sitting there in this tree cradling my old double-barrel hammer shotgun, you know, loaded with double-aught buck, and I'm sitting there, and I kind of feel uneasy. Didn't know why. Like somebody's watching me, and I turned around, and sure enough, there was somebody watching me. It was a black snake about that long in the same tree I was in. Now, I don't like snakes. No, I just don't like them. There's enmity. And I looked at him, and he looked at me, and he goes. And I thought, well, buddy, I guess you were here before I was. I'll just let you have the tree. And I crawled down. And I started out through that swamp to try to get closer to the dogs. And it was so dark. It was total overcast. And these big cypress trees, it was dingy and dark. And I kept looking, you know. A cypress tree comes down, then it flares out with a wing, kind of, going down the way. And I kept looking around there, just thinking there might be a snake here or there. You know, I didn't feel good. And I'm walking along, and all of a sudden, over there, I see a snake. It was all balled up in a ball. And I looked at it very carefully. I said, it's a rattlesnake. Wow, I'll get a souvenir. I looked at it. Sure enough, we had had a hurricane, and the water was high in the swamp, and I figured it drowned. So I can get his rattles. So I went over to it, and I just don't like to touch snakes. So I backed up, and I walked over to a little teeny sapling about the size of my finger that was up. But before that, there was a piece of rotten wood, and I go, bop. No movement. It's dead. So I cut this little sapling about 18 inches long and trimmed it so that just one branch stuck out, and I trimmed it about 3 inches long. And I went over, and I hooked him to find his tail so I could cut his rattles off. And zoom, up out of there comes his head, you know, mouth wide open. And I saw my mistake. It was not a rattlesnake. It was a cottonmouth moccasin. And I am who knows how far in this woods, in a swamp. I don't remember jumping. I don't remember aiming. But when I landed, my gun went off. Boom! And there was this bloody stump with no head on it, slowly oozing back down to the rest of it. And I'm standing there trembling. And suddenly, I didn't care about deer or dogs or nothing. I wanted to go home. So I turned around and go home. And in the distance, I saw a tree that had been hit with lightning, and it had a big slash up there that shone white. It busted. And so I walked, and I walked, and I walked, and I walked. I couldn't figure out why I wasn't getting to the edge of the woods where I had come in at, and I walked, and I walked. And then up ahead, I saw a tree that was hit with lightning that had a white slash in it. And I said, I'm lost. I had gone in a humongous circle. And I sat down on a log and said, Lord, I ain't moving till you tell me where to go. And you know, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. I'm not going to move until you tell me what direction I'm supposed to go in life. We need that. And so I bowed my head and I prayed. And I sat there. And I sat there. And I raised up my hand, and I saw that tree again. I said, well, I can walk straight to that tree. So I did. I just felt that's the way to go. And I walked straight to that tree. I didn't have a compass. I walked straight to that tree, and when I got to it, I looked back. I said, now I'm going to walk straight away from that tree. And I made sure I did. And I came out just a couple hundred yards from where I went in. I made it. Well, there is enmity between the children of God and the children of the devil. And there will always be. And there's something I want you to think about, that in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, it says this, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Have you ever thought about it, that God is calling you to bruise the head of Satan? Yeah, that's what we're called to do. Let me put it in a little different light. Atheists who call and are disparaging about the Bible, they got all kind of arguments against the Bible. And they'll say, you know, you talk about Jesus being the Prince of Peace. Let me tell you something. Jesus said, and they'll quote Jesus. The atheist will quote Jesus. And they said, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. I said, let me read that to you. And I dig that up, and I read it to him. I said, in whose hand is that sword? Have you ever thought about that? It's always in the hand of the unbeliever, never in the hand of the believer. The only sword that's in the hand of the believer is the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Yeah. And so I share with them what that means is when someone is transformed by the Spirit of God and they're living for God, then people that used to be their friends, they take issue with that. And here's why. Because it attacks their peace in their unbelief. Mm-hmm. They see Christ in you, and they don't like that because it shows them up. And so, yeah. I think all of us should think more positively about bruising the head of Satan by how we live and the testimony we have and how we overcome the flesh and our sinful nature. And that's what God has called us to do. Now, here's a question, you know. Is it enough to be saved from your sins? Are you satisfied with that? Just to be saved from your sins? Think about it for a minute. I know initially that's, you know, we feel condemned because of the sin that we're in, and we want to have relief from that condemnation, and so we respond at a revival meeting, or we get down on our knees, we cry out to God, we confess our sin, and He comes to us with His Holy Spirit, and He transforms us. And we are born again by the Spirit of God. We become a child of God. We're part of His heavenly kingdom now. And then we find peace and we're satisfied. But is that enough? If you think that's enough, you study once again the parable of the unprofitable servant. Cast him into outer darkness. He had no fruit. He didn't pursue. He didn't continue. He was given a measure of spiritual value, and yet he did not put it to work. He buried it. And because of that, Jesus said, cast him into outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so it's important for us to realize that God did not save us simply to go to heaven. He didn't save us just so we miss going to hell either. He saved us for those reasons, yes, but He saved us to serve Him by serving one another. And that is the cry of my heart today, to know Him. Who is He? And so we want to look at that a little bit more. So who is He? Who will triumph over Satan's claims upon your life? And the only way we can do that is by knowing Jesus Christ. And when I say knowing, unfortunately, English just has one thing, knowing. How do we know? Now, you say, I know you. Do you? Not really. You don't really know me. You've heard me speak a time or two. But do you actually know me at a heart's level, at a spiritual level? Now, if there's anybody here that really knows me, her name is Ruth. Because we have a relationship. And that's what we need with Jesus Christ, a relationship. Not just know about Him, not just know His characteristics, not just know what He said and who He claimed He was, but we need to have that relationship with Him so that He knows us, we know Him. There's a communication. What would it be like to be married and not communicate? I can't fathom that. Beyond me. I guess there are some people like that, but it ain't us. And so we communicate all the time. And so it is with our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we know Him in a way that is a relational knowing. And with that, we become like Him. Ruth and I just recently were talking about something, and I came up with the very same thing that she was thinking about. She said, you know, we're sort of starting to think alike. Yeah, we do. And so it is when you are walking with the Lord and you have that relationship with Him, you begin to think in a Christ-like term. Yeah. So your mind is transformed. And the Bible says that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so my plea to you is not just knowing about the Lord Jesus Christ, not just studying what He had to say, but really having a relationship with Him. Remember those who came in the parable to Jesus and said, well, Jesus spoke it like this. He said, the day of judgment will come, and there'll be people coming and saying, Lord, Lord, haven't we done great and mighty works in Your name? We've even cast out demons. And He will say unto them, I never knew you. They didn't have a relationship with Him. They did all many right things, but they did not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in order to have that relationship, we need to really know Him. I'm going to share a scripture from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Very familiar. And one of the problems with familiar scriptures is that we tend to read them like we read a poem just to get through to the other end. And we don't stop and think what these words actually are conveying. And I want you to think about this carefully. Sit with a Jewish synagogue this morning. Supposing you are in a Jewish Sunday school class 1,500 years ago, okay? And you're reading this scripture out of Isaiah, and you're reading chapter 7 and verse 14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." If you would be a Jewish person and you would read this, how would you interpret it? What's it saying? This is impossible. There's no way this can happen. This isn't science. But it's God. And that term Emmanuel means with us, God. That's what it means. Or God with us. And now, I've spoken to Jewish people who call on the phone about this very verse, and I'll share it with them, and say, "Oh, no, you're wrong." The word that's translated virgin there doesn't mean virgin. The word in Hebrew is alma, and the word alma simply means a young lady. I said, "Okay, so a young lady is going to have a baby. She's not married. That means she's fornicated, right? Is that what it's saying?" Doesn't match. Alma means a pure young lady. Yeah. And Matthew got it right. When you read it in Matthew, yeah, he quotes his scripture. And he is talking about a virgin. And I said, Gabriel got it right. He came and told Mary, "You're going to be with child." And she said, "I know not a man. There's no way." And he says, "The Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and you're going to have a son, and he shall be called the Son of God." Now, I want you to underline that in your mind, the Son of God. And that term in the New Testament always refers to the promised Messiah. It was understood by the Jewish people that that term, the Son of God, had reference to the coming Messiah. When you understand that and you go into Matthew at the trial of Jesus Christ, when the high priest comes up to Jesus and he says, push everything else aside, because all the hired accusations that had come in didn't match. And for a Jewish law to be viable, it had to have two or three witnesses that agreed. And their witnesses did not agree. So the high priest steps in and he comes up to Jesus and he says, "I adjure thee by the living God, tell us plainly, art thou the Christ, the Son of God?" Now, he knew what he was saying. The Christ, when you find that word Christ, you know, my name is Johnny Miller, but Jesus Christ is not a first name and a last name. It isn't. Jesus denotes his humanity. Christ denotes his divinity, and that's the incarnation. And when we begin to grasp that fact, that God became flesh and dwelt among us, we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and we began to know him relationally. And when we have that relationship, that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and he had to, because there's never been a funeral in heaven. There never will be. Because spirits can't die. No spirit has ever died or ever can die. And you have a human spirit in you that can never die. What we call death is when the spirit moves out of this old house. Ain't gonna need this house no longer. Ain't gonna need this house no more. Ain't got time to fix the windows. Ain't got time to fix the floor. You know, and we call that death. It's not death. The Bible tells me that when we die, our body will deteriorate, go back into the dust from which it was taken, and the spirit will go back to God who gave it. And once we understand that, we then live our life in time in the light of eternity. And that makes all the difference. That what I do, where I go, what calling is upon my life, I utilize that to worship and serve God. And so I need to know Jesus Christ. You can't know God without Jesus Christ. The Bible tells me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So when I talk to people on the phone, and they negate the Bible, and they got all these excuses about the Bible, and they'll say, it's full of discrepancies. I said, really? Yeah. I said, well, show me one. So they'll come up with one. And then I said, well, let's read it together, and we'll go back and read it. And you look at it in its context, and you realize, no, it's saying the truth. It's reality. And so we need to come back to spiritual reality. Now, what is truth? And I get into this a lot. And I sometimes use an illustration because when you talk directly to a person, they got their defenses up. They're not going to listen to you. But over here is an illustration. Now, he's looking at the illustration. I'm looking at the illustration. And it's less offensive. He thinks. So I said, have you ever been on Mount Everest? And they say, no. I said, I haven't either. Supposing we have 1 million people that say, I don't believe Mount Everest exists. I think it's a figment of human imagination. There's no mountain ever that high. So we vote, 1 million people vote and say, Mount Everest doesn't exist. It's all a fabrication. Even the pictures are doctored. Over here's 1 million people that say, oh no, huh? We've never been there either, but we believe the account of people who have climbed it, been all the way to the top. And we believe what they have written, that we believe Mount Everest exists. Friends, I want to tell you something. Mount Everest doesn't exist because people believe it. And it's not a 16th of an inch less in height because 1 million people don't believe it. Mount Everest is there because it's there. So is truth. It's reality. It is the Word of God, and God cannot lie. And so when we understand that, the Word becomes precious to us, and it needs to be. Turn your Bible to a couple of pages to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. In verse 2, I like that verse as well. It says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, that they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. You know what? That is talking about Gentile people who walked in darkness. They had no knowledge of God, but the light is shining upon them, and they are embracing it. They're going to also be included in the family of God. Verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. I'm going to tell you something. Our Jewish friends look at that and they say, it hasn't happened yet, so Jesus is false. Because they are looking for a literal fulfillment of this, where they're going to actually have peace on the earth. And the Bible tells me that there's going to be wars and rumors of wars increasing as we get close to the end. So it's not talking about national peace or international peace. It's talking about peace between holy God and sinful man. That's what it's talking about. And of his government, there shall be no end. If you go into the book of Daniel, that stone that came and hit the image in its feet and it destroyed it. It became like chaff and the wind blew it away. But the stone became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That is the kingdom of Christ. And if you're going to push that out, or even if you're going to isolate it for the future, you're doing a disservice to the Word of God. Because Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what he meant. That's exactly what he meant. He was coming to bring the peace of God into the hearts of men and women because their sins are washed away. They're taken away. And they can live in holiness. You and I have the ability, by the grace of God, to live a holy life. I like the Romanian word for sanctification. That word is sfânt. Sfânt. The word for holiness is sfânt. Same word. And what it means is to live above sin, to live without sin, to live, you know, right away somebody says, well, you know, nobody's perfect. The man that's taken in pornography can say the same thing. Well, honey, nobody's perfect, but it's sin. And it destroys. And it makes slaves out of people. And God forbid that we do not appropriate His grace to overcome sin in our lives. God has called us to holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Without holiness, no man shall what? See the Lord. And so God is calling you and me to have that relationship with Jesus Christ. That's who He is. So that with that relationship, we become what God wants us to be. Who is He? I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Here Peter has experienced something that Jesus foretold. And He said to remain in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And Jesus went back to heaven. And 10 days later, they were endued with power from on high. And in Acts chapter 2, he is preaching there to a huge crowd of people. And the Bible says, out of every nation under heaven, many, many people. If you read that, I think there's 19 different nationalities there. It's been a while since I counted them up. But I just want to pick up a few things here. And the first is in verse 29, Acts 2:29. And so Peter is preaching. He said, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing, now that means that David prophesied, knowing that God had sworn in an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he on his throne, that he would raise up Christ, and there again you have that divinity embedded in the word Christ, to sit on his throne, and seeing this before, that means David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, meaning the place of the dead, neither his flesh did see corruption. Now that can't be talking about David, because his sepulcher was there full of bones. Can't be talking about David. It's not talking about a literal throne where Israel is reigning supremely above other nations on earth. But it's talking about the fact that we have a relationship with God. And here the Holy Spirit is transforming the lives of people. Now, I want to tell you something. You cannot be born again without the Holy Spirit. There's no way. So, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from how many sins? All sin. That means my record is clean. Does it stop there? No. I'm cleansed within also. And now that I have been cleansed within, God can place His Holy Spirit in this cleansed vessel. God doesn't infuse His Holy Spirit in a dirty vessel, in a cleansed vessel. So once we experience salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, and that's what transforms us, subduing and conquering our sinful nature. And if you say you don't have a sinful nature, you haven't read your Bible. You have a sinful nature. I do too. But the Holy Spirit subdues it, conquers it, and holds it in suspension so it doesn't make you a slave, so that you're not serving that carnal nature. Instead, you're serving the divine nature that you have received through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And I love that. I was in Bucharest in 1991. And I walked down to a place called Liberty Square. It was the place where the revolution began. And they brought the army in and began shooting the people that gathered there because they wanted liberty. They said that the gutter ran red with blood like it had rained blood. It was so horrible that the man who was in command couldn't stomach it. And he said, "Stop." He commanded them to stop shooting. And as soon as they defied Ceausescu's orders and stopped shooting, the elite guard in all the apartment top level began shooting at their own army because they defied Ceausescu. So I'm standing there looking at the balcony that Ceausescu had spoken to the people, trying to calm them down and get things straightened out. And they booed him for the first time. And he backed up and said, take them out. They came in with tanks. They drove over the people. It was horrible. So I'm standing there. I got my camera out. And I took a picture of that balcony. While I'm there, out of peripheral vision, I see a man walk up to me and stop. I knew I couldn't speak Romanian at that point, so I didn't want to talk to him. So I turned around and acted like I was focusing on some other picture. He didn't go away. He stood there. And when I finally turned back to him, he reached out his hand, drew me close, and greeted me with a holy kiss. I couldn't believe it. He recognized Christ in me. Now I'm recognizing Christ in him. And there we are. We can't speak the language, but we were communicating. He was telling me, you know, Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. Jesus is in here, you know. Well, I could say that too, you know. We were communicating. In every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And we need to recognize that. We need to recognize the Spirit of God working in other people. And Peter wasn't Paul, and Paul wasn't Peter. They were different. Peter could have said, you know, I've just never had an experience like you did, Paul. I never saw a bright light from heaven. I never heard a voice from heaven. Except when it was in a trance. Yeah. And so, you know, I struggled with that very thing. I really did. I was home to visit my parents at Christmas time years ago. And there was a brother that I had known for some time. In fact, the first time I met him, I thought there was something mentally wrong with him because he just sat there sullen. We were with a youth group. He wasn't talking to anybody, just sullen. Well, I didn't realize at the time that he was given to sin, horrible sin, immorality. But when that man got saved, it was like somebody flipped a light switch on in his life. I mean, transformed. transformed. And he would embarrass me because when I would stop at a toll booth on the Pennsylvania Turnpike and he's in the back seat, he rolled down the window and reached a track up front, you know, to the person in the toll booth. When I stopped to get gas, he's out by the road, and anybody that walked by got a tract. You know, and then I compared him with me, and I didn't measure up. And so I said, I have often wished that I could have an experience like that man. And when I said that, a 19-year-old girl sitting off to my left shook her finger in my face, and she said, "Don't ever let me hear you say that again. You thank God that you didn't have to go through all the garbage and sin that he went through." And I looked at her and I realized her mother had used her as a prostitute at the age of 13 on the streets of Baltimore, Maryland. She knew what she was talking about. I've never forgotten that. A 19-year-old girl set me right where I needed to be. Told it real straight. And so you and I must have that relationship to know who Jesus really is. If you think of the woman at the well, you know, she asked some questions. And when Jesus began explaining that the time is coming when true worshipers are going to worship God in spirit and in truth, not just here at this mountain that you think is holy or at Jerusalem, which the Jews think are holy, but all over the world, people are going to be worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And that word spirit means from our innermost being. Because the Holy Spirit is dwelling in your innermost being, therefore you worship God. And that woman, when she heard what Jesus said, "Go call your husband." She said, "I don't have a husband." Jesus said, "I know you don't, but you've had five, and the one you now have is not your husband." She said, "I perceive you're a prophet." And you know what? When Jesus got done talking to her and saying that, "I am he. I am he. I am the Messiah that was sent to come." She understood that. She took off, forgot all about her water pot. It stayed there by the well. And she took off and started telling everybody about Jesus. "Isn't this the Christ? Isn't this the Christ?" And so I've often put that together with after Pentecost, it wasn't long till Philip went down to Samaria. And I just wondered if Jesus, who spent two more days with the Samaritans, who were so hated that the disciples said, "You asked a drink of this woman?" Jews don't do that. But Jesus did. And I've often thought about the revival that took place in Samaria when Philip went down there, possibly is an outcome of Jesus having been there and taught the people for 2 days. The Word of God is powerful, and we need to utilize it in our lives to become more like Christ. Are you more like Christ than you were a year ago? Are you growing in Christ? Are you talking to people? Are you witnessing to people? And I find out that it's so interesting to witness to people. I was at Walmart. I went into the restroom. I was washing my hands, and I heard something beside me. And I go, "Here's this tall black fella, and he's middle-aged, and he's hanging on to a little divider there, and he's got his eyes screwed tight shut, like he's in terrible pain." And I said, "Sir, are you all right?" And he says, "No." I said, "What's wrong?" "I'm dizzy. I'm so dizzy. I can hardly walk. I can't drive home like this. I'll have an accident." And I said, "Can I pray for you?" He said, "Yes." Here I am. I got my hands on his shoulder, and I'm praying for this man in the restroom at Walmart. And I hear the door opening, closing. I hear toilets flushing, you know. But we're praying together. Now I often think, You know, if Jonah could pray in the belly of a whale, I can pray in a restroom too. Yeah. And I asked that man, do you have high blood pressure? No. Are you on any medication? No. I said, okay, come with me. Took him out. And I went to the drug section, and they bought Dramamine. And I brought it back. I said, here, take this. So I got him something to drink, and he took a Dramamine. And that will affect inner ear difficulty when someone is really got this vertigo going on. And so he just, he thanked me. And he said, you know, I don't have any money on me. I said, I don't want any. So you sit here. And I went ahead and did some shopping. I came back later. He said, I feel a little bit better. I said, but don't try to drive. If, why don't you call somebody to come pick you up? He said, I don't have a phone. I said, I've got one. So, and so he did. He called someone to come pick him up. And so, yeah. But what I'm saying is, in the grocery store, in the filling station, God is calling you to minister to these people. He really is. And we Mennonites are still kind of stuck on dem stille in Land. If you don't understand, that means the quiet in the land. We don't want to ruffle any feathers, and so we want to be quiet, you know. And I don't think we should be aggressive in the sense that we are turning people off, but asking questions is a good thing, a really good thing. And there's, yeah, I was at a filling station. Ruth was inside going to the restroom. I filled up the car with gas. I'm waiting on her to return. And there's a woman changing the bags in all the trash cans, getting the old ones out, tying them shut, and putting new bags in. And I rolled my window down, and I said, bless you for what you're doing. Okay? That's all I said. Didn't cost a thing. After a bit, she comes over, and she looks at me, and she says, are you a pastor? I said, yes, I am. Would you pray for me? Sure. What would you like for me to pray for? I just found out that my husband wants a divorce. Yeah. By that time, Ruth had come back, and I reached out the window, and I took her hands in mine, and I prayed for her that God would show her how to navigate through this rough spot in her life. Yeah. I don't know if I got a bigger blessing out of it than she did, and I don't know whatever happened. But we're called upon by God to serve Christ by serving others. Who is he? He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he needs to be my Savior, my Redeemer, personally. And I have that relationship with him. Let's stand for prayer. Lord God, we come before you thanking you for your goodness to us. I pray that you would help us to be fervent in spirit, as the Word of God admonishes us to be, transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we can know your will for our life, and that we can show through our compassion, our love for others, even the sinners, Lord. If we're to love our enemies, certainly we can love the unbeliever. Can we love them into the kingdom? Can we be a bridge by which they can come to know Jesus Christ? Oh God, I pray that you would aliven us and blow on the sparks in our life, that it would burst into flame and we couldn't but speak the things that we've seen and heard, the things that we've experienced, and the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for each one that is here. May we go forth to serve you with a heart that's pure before you. Help us, Lord, to get out of the sinning business and be in the business for the Lord. I just want to pray for each one that is here, Lord. Bless them abundantly and help them to continue on in the grace of God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.